Thank you so much, everyone. We're glad you're here this morning with us, and I hope you're enjoying your worship together with us, and I hope that you're gaining some edification as you're here as well. I appreciate all those who are leading in the services so far. I appreciate your talents and your abilities, and especially your love for God that leads you to lead in this congregation. We're going to return this morning to our series of lessons on the Church of Christ, and I have much to say about that title this morning, but I'll hold it until the time it comes in the sermon. But we're going to look at finding the church today. How do you find the church today in the world that we live in? And we're going to be asking questions along the lines of this. Can we identify Christ's church today in the world that we live in? Can we identify it? You see, we're surrounded this morning by hundreds and hundreds of denominations. There are thousands of splinter groups within those denominations. There are hundreds of so-called non-denominational churches. We used to take pride in being a non-denominational church, but now there are hundreds of non-denominational churches. That doesn't mean non-denominational, it just means multi-denominational, all right? How does one go about finding the true church in this hopeless morass of upstart churches and strange teachings and things that are going on in this world, especially since even the churches of Christ as we know them in the world today are also divided in the world today as we know it? We have all these problems that we have to solve. So my question is, what do you look for when you're looking for the church? As I was preparing for this lesson over the last few weeks, I was looking at different sermons on the idea, and I came across one sermon that came from a guy that I really, really, really respect in the Lord, and I've loved all of his sermons that I've ever seen, except for this particular point he made. I just have to disagree, all right? So I'm not going to disagree strenuously, but just a little bit to say. He said, when you go looking for the right church, you start with the name. And I think that's the worst advice ever made, all right? I think it's terrible, right? This one preacher in a sermon said that the way you find the true church, you start with the name. And the name that he was, of course, suggesting was the Church of Christ, as the church that you began with. I think it's terrible advice because even in the first century, the church was known by many designations, but not one true name. There's never a name given to the church. There was just designations of who the people were. The name Church of Christ is never found even a single time in Scripture, not one single time. Now, before you jump on me and say Romans 16:16, I know that's there, all right? The designation church is plural of Christ is there in Romans 16:16, but that's not a name. Because that's the designation of the people being discussed, all right? So you don't start with a name because the church doesn't have a name except for Christ, all right? Christ is the only name the church has, all right? A most common designation for the body of Christ in the Scripture is the church, or that's the English translation of ecclesia, which is the assembly. Now, I know when our forefathers, our Restoration forefathers, were trying to come up with a name by which we could be known by, they finally settled on the Church of Christ as a biblically sounding name, even though I just showed you that it's not actually there, but they called it the Church of Christ rather than calling it something else because they were trying to designate our belief system from someone else's belief system, which might be anything from Baptist to Methodist to whatever. I just wish that someone at that period of time had had the knowledge, the forethought, the foresight to say, we're just going to call ourselves the Assembly. That's it. No name, just the Assembly. And everybody will have to come and figure out, if they want to figure out what's going on, they have to come and listen and see what we're saying, because I don't think you at all start with the name. I think there are some Bible identifiers, some things that we find in the Bible that will help us to identify who the church is. There are some plain indicators that we can use to identify the body of Christ on this earth. I think there is. But I also think we have to remember that there is, at all times, there is the eternal church as God sees the people in the church, and there is also the local congregation as we see the people in the church, and those might not always be the same. I'd like to say that I believe that every single person in this building here is a part of the church as God sees it, but there are some folks who have not been baptized yet. There's some folks who are waiting out there for whatever reason. They're not added to the church, but they're here this morning, all right? So unless you've been baptized into Christ and you've been added to the church by God, you're in this local congregation, but you're not yet a member of God's church, all right? So we have to understand that that's different between the two things. I will suggest that the initial key to finding the true body, the local body, which closest approximates the eternal church, is to ask the question about the oneness factors presented in Scripture. Now, I'm going to make that really clear in just a moment, but there is a oneness factor that all the churches need to understand in order for us to break away from this terrible denominational mindset that everyone in the world seems to have these days and really truly reach the point in which we can say that we are a non-denominational church. I actually prefer the term anti-denominational because we're against the denominating, the breaking apart of the body of Christ. So we are an anti-denominational church here, or we try to be, but sometimes I think we get downright denominational. As we start insisting the only way you can ever go to heaven is to belong to a group of people on this earth who have the name the Church of Christ on their building, we have just become denominational when we say that, all right? So I will say that the key is to talk about the oneness of the church. Let's talk about maintaining the oneness. If you're looking for the local church that closest approximates the body of Christ, you have to begin with the oneness. The church that Christ built will maintain certain oneness matters that we can find enumerated for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. That's where we're going to start this morning's scripture. If you want to open the Bibles, your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We'll be there for quite a while this morning. In fact, that's the only point that I have in the lesson today, is the oneness of the church, right? So this is a pretty easy lesson. One real point. Better than having no point, right? All right. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, the Bible says, there's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, folks, in this particular verse, we have presented what I'm going to call the sevenfold oneness of the church. There are seven statements here that deal with the oneness of the church of Christ, the church that Jesus died to build, the church that belongs to Jesus himself, his own body. There are seven statements here that will help us to identify who that church is. If you go to any congregation, any church, any local body of people anywhere that do not maintain these seven one-fold questions here, or items here, then you'll find a place that is not truly the church of Christ. It is a denomination. Because I find in my own studies that every denomination that I know anything about will deny some or possibly all of these premises by their practice. Now, the way they practice, the things they say, they will deny every one of these seven, or at least most of these seven, in their congregations. So let's consider each one this morning, see if we are maintaining the oneness of Christ's body by keeping the things that Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start with the one faith. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm going to start with the one faith because that's the easiest one to talk about. One faith means that there's one identifiable in the Scripture plan for salvation and holy living. Just one. There's not a bunch. There's not dozens. All right. One faith demands that we have one comprehension of doctrine, that we all hold that same doctrine alike, that we all be united in that one doctrine. If you go to any denomination in the world today, they depend on this being false. All right. They depend on it. You ask them, how do you know that you're the church? They'll say, you know what? We're all going to heaven. We're just getting there on different boats. Or we're all going to heaven, just getting there on different highways. We're all going to heaven. We're just getting there this way or that way or whatever. They'll have an answer for you that says, we're all going to get there whether we believe the same thing or not. It doesn't really matter. I used to belong to a chaplaincy program in Levelland when I was preaching there. All of us volunteered as chaplains for the local hospital. So there were Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and Church of Christers and all those folks all working together to be chaplains for this hospital. And it never failed. Every month when we had a meeting to study up on what we were going to do and how to present this program, every month there would be a discussion going on between some of the denominations about which denomination was the right one. And every time they say, well, I used to be a Baptist until I found the Holy Spirit and became a Methodist. Then the Baptist, not to be outdone, said, well, I used to be a Methodist until I learned the truth and became a Baptist. And us Church of Christ folks just sat very quiet, and didn't say a thing, all right? Because we didn't want to get involved in that kind of an argument, because we realized there's not denominations in the body of Christ. There's only one body, one faith. Fellowship in this body depends on our being able to be unified, all right? Fellowship in the denominations depends on disunity. You have to be disunified in order to accept a God who will not command unity in the church. If you understand that there's one faith and we all have to believe the same thing, then you're one step closer to finding the real true church of Christ in this world, the true body that belongs to Jesus Christ. It may or may not be those buildings that are called the churches of Christ, depending on where you are and what they're teaching as doctrine in those places, all right? So we're looking for the oneness. The question that comes from this is, do we teach accurate doctrine? Do we teach doctrine accurately in this church? If we're not teaching it here at Southside, somebody needs to start learning something. We better get back on track, or we're not going to be in that body of Christ for long, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Folks, when we start with the understanding that everything that Paul taught, he taught the same, whether he was at Corinth or whether he was at Philippi, whether he was at Galatia or whether he was at Ephesus, whether he was in Thyatira or Sardis or any of the other churches in the first century, wherever Paul was, he was teaching the exact same thing in every church. Every congregation of the Lord's body, wherever you were, whatever locality you belonged in, were taught and held the same things to be true. Paul insists that that's true. He's sending Timothy, who also knows his ways in Christ, so he can correct the church at Corinth and set them back on the straight and narrow path. They had wandered away from that. They were teaching things that were not true. They were a very difficult to deal with church in the first century, but Paul was sending his best man, Timothy, to help take care of that situation. So as we look at this, we realize that there's not this church and that church. The church at Thyatira was teaching the same thing that the church at Sardis was teaching. The church at Sardis was teaching the same thing that the church at Corinth was teaching. Everybody should have been teaching the same thing because there's only one accurate doctrine that has to be believed. Look at Peter as he addresses in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a lengthy passage, but I just as you read through it yourself, you can turn there and begin to read. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, Peter will say that every church, the church, wherever it is, must strive for a spotless, blameless peace with Christ, right? Spotless and blameless being the two words that I wanted to look at. If we're spotless and blameless, then we're holding what Jesus holds to be truth in all things, right? And secondly, he says there are some folks where they were throughout the church who are unstable and untaught, and they were distorting Scripture, especially difficult passages, and he's particularly talking about things taught by Paul. Peter realized that some of the things that Paul said were difficult to understand. If you want to know what divides us in the churches today, most of what divides us is what was taught by Paul, all right? And we don't have as much trouble understanding what Peter says or what John says, but Paul was deep. He was deep, so deep that many folks who are unstable and untaught will pervert what he has to say. Most of the divisions we have, even within the churches of Christ, come from one book, and that's 1 Corinthians, all right? 1 Corinthians is one of the most divided books and divisive, therefore, books in the brotherhood, so we are divided in all kinds of matters that are discussed in 1 Corinthians. But Peter says, You have some folks who are distorting what Paul said, but what Paul said was Scripture. Paul said was Scripture, what Peter said was Scripture, what John said was Scripture. They're all teaching the same thing, but only those who are unscrupulous, only those who are untaught, only those who are unstable are distorting those Scripture passages. So we live in a world of untaught and unscrupulous and unstable people who are making a difference in the way that the church appears. So we have to be aware so that we're not carried away, Peter goes on to say, we have to be aware so they're not carried away by their false doctrine, by their false teachings, right? So as you see what Peter has to say, he's basically saying we all better be teaching the same thing. We've got to be united. If we're not teaching the same thing, then somebody's wrong somewhere. Maybe we're all wrong everywhere, but we all ought to have the same doctrine if we're following Christ. Christ doesn't have a multitude of doctrines. He doesn't believe in a denominated body of Christ. He died to establish one single body. So the oneness of that faith is the first thing we have to defend as the church. Second thing we have to defend is there's one Lord, one God, one Father of all who's over all and all and through all. There's also one Spirit. Those are three different things, but I'm going to tie them all together here in this particular lesson to be one point. That is, do they recognize in these churches the triune God? And when I say that, I realize that all of them are going to claim God, but I'm going to say the lowercase g God in many denominations bears little resemblance to the God, capital G, that's taught in Scripture. Now they've created their own God to take care of their own desires, their own feelings, their own wants and wishes. And they've gathered to themselves teachers according to their own desires, rather than listening to the one true God of Scripture. It's been a problem in the world since the beginning of time, all right? Since the beginning of time, people have been wandering away after their own particular God or gods or whatever. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, though, I want us to see something of what we have to understand about this triune God that we worship, that He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of those peoples, those persons, are recognized in Scripture as the one true God. Look at verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, as part of the Godhead, have tasted the good word of God, second, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God, there's the third person of the Godhead, and put Him to open shame. If we don't believe the same things, if we're not following the same doctrine, if we don't believe in the same triune God that exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even when you understand those things, you can mix them up so badly that it's impossible to understand the truth. But as you're looking for these things, we have to realize there's only one God, and that one God does not teach 100 different doctrines to 100 different denominations. He doesn't. He's a God that's a God of peace, a God of understanding, and the same Holy Spirit that guides everyone who supposedly dwells inside each one of us when we're saved and when we're brought to Christ, not supposedly, but I mean, some folks say they have the Holy Spirit, but they don't, all right? If the Holy Spirit is living inside you, He's not going to confuse you with 100 different doctrines or 1,000 different splinter group doctrines, all right? He's not going to do that because there's one God and one Lord, one faith, one God, and one Holy Spirit, all right? We must insist from this passage that it's possible to fall away from God. Hebrews 4 through 6 definitely says it's possible to fall away from God. It's possible to start denying the crucifixion of Christ, that Christ is the Lord. It's denied by most every denomination, though, which says that we can all make it to heaven. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. If you've ever claimed Christ, you can't possibly fall again. So through that false doctrine of once saved, always saved, they prove themselves to not be the one true church, all right? It's that simple. If you don't believe you can fall from grace, then you have left the church and you're in a denomination already. Okay, it's just so simple. It's possible to be enlightened. It's possible to know and believe the truth, to be saved, and then have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's possible for that. And it's also possible then to fall away. Jude makes that clear again in Jude chapter 1, the only one chapter of Jude, in verse 3, where he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," see, our common salvation is everybody saved the same way. We all have that common salvation. And yet, if you believe in denominationalism, there's 100 different ways you can be saved. Mainly, you can be saved by not doing anything that says that the Bible says to do. You can be saved by praying Jesus into your heart. I challenge anybody here to find anything that says anything like that in the New Testament anywhere. From Genesis to maps. Go from Genesis to maps. You'll never find anything like that anywhere in the Bible. So he says, "I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. One faith means one common doctrinal pattern, one common belief system that we have been handed down, which is once for all handed down to the saints, once for all. So anyone who is in a denomination who says, "Well, we received different ideas from God later on," have not become a part of that one true church. Anyone who says, "Well, we now have the new gospel, the second gospel, the later gospel, the 19th century gospel," they don't have anything to do with the Lord's body because they've departed from that one faith that was handed for once and all to the saints. So we have to insist there's only one doctrine leads us to salvation. That singular faith can be known, it can be comprehended, and it can be defended. It can be defended, folks, from the Word of God. And that there is no new word coming from God today. I know this town right here is filled with churches that are having new words from God every week. Preacher stands and says, "Now God told me this week to say to you," and what he says then does not come any place from Scripture. The only thing God is ever going to say to you or me or anybody else in this world is what's already been said in Scripture, because God's done talking to us. He now just wants us to read and listen, all right? That's what he wants. We've got to hear that word that's already been spoken. No new word from God today. This is denied by most every denomination. I've had discussions by mail with several of the denominational leaders in this congregation. When every time I put in the Clean Daily Herald, when I write my article there and I suggest that there's nobody hearing from God today, every time somebody from the community says, "Arf, arf, I've got to bark, and so I've got to complain to you and say, what do you think about these passages?" Every time I answer from Scripture and say, "There's no new word coming from God today," and every time they write back and say, "You're just wrong." They can't prove I'm wrong, folks, because the Bible plainly says there's no new word coming from God today. They just refuse to hear that. It's denied by most every denomination. They think that there's going to be more words coming from God, that they're hearing directly from God's mouth, new things, new ideas, but all they're doing really is being inflated by their own personal egos. They're teaching what they want to hear and what they want you to hear, and they're saying stuff out of their own heads. That's all they're doing, all right? So we have to go back to the Word of God again and again. The only way we can ever be united is to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God be our guide for everything that we do. Jude says we've got a common salvation, and we've got a common idea here that we have to hold on to. Next question I want to ask of the denominations is, do they believe in heaven and hell, all right? Because it's going to amaze you today how many folks believe in heaven, but how few really believe in hell these days, all right? Very few of them really believe in hell. And that has to do with the oneness of Ephesians chapter 4, when he says, we have one hope of our calling, one hope. That one hope is eternal heaven with God, or that other side of that, which is the eternal damnation in hell. So we know that there's a heaven. We have that one hope of our calling. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says plainly, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, God is able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. He's able to do away with you completely and thoroughly, kick you out of heaven forever, put you in heaven, in hell, I mean, where there's nothing but condemnation for eternity, where there's a constant burning fire, and those things that we believe about concerning hell. We insist that there's a heaven for hope that we're hoping for, and a hell that we dread. That we insist that's true. There are all kinds of groups today that are saying that's just old-time thinking. There's a heaven. Everybody wants a heaven, but nobody wants a hell. Their God would not punish sinners, they say, like that. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. I was just talking to a brother this morning. He was talking about going to a funeral, or a brother, sister, or somebody was talking to me about going to a funeral. His brother, talking about going to a funeral where the person was known to be a terrible person in Bible class as well. The person was known to live a terrible life, a drunken life, a carousing life, a terrible life. And yet the preacher says, "But we know they're in heaven today, partying with everybody else in heaven." All right, folks, that's not the one hope of our calling, folks. That's your own personal ideas about what heaven is and what hell is, and you don't even want there to be a hell. Nobody wants a hell. Everybody wants heaven, but nobody wants hell, folks. The Bible has both of those to say. So if you're looking for the real church, you've got to find a place that teaches both of those and teaches them accurately. All right? Do they teach Jesus as God's own Son? All right? It's again amazing to me. How many churches these days have abandoned the idea that Jesus was God's own Son? How many churches there are in this world who cannot believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for example, because that's miraculous and they're scientific people. can't believe in the virgin birth because that's miraculous and they're scientific people. They can't believe in all these things because they're scientific people and they can't believe in this stuff. They haven't by miracle, all right? So there's lots of denominations these days that will deny the sonship of Jesus. They'll call him a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a great teacher. But they deny his godhood. They deny that he was God made flesh. They can't see how we can combine the idea that God lives outside of science, God lives beyond science, God lives in spite of science, God created science. They can't see that. All they can see is that this is impossible by today's standards in the world that we live in. But God reached through this fabric that we call science and space and time, and he created some things that he did only once, and that was to bring his son Christ into this world to live and die for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Already, by the time John was writing, there was those Antichrist people that are saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Jesus was just a great prophet. Jesus was just a great man. Jesus was just a holy guy. He was not really the Son of God. He was not the Spirit made flesh. He was not God made flesh because that's impossible. God can't become flesh. And so already by the time John was teaching, had already become that Antichrist effort in the world. So all these denominations that exist today exist as Antichrist. They're against Jesus Christ, even though they're claiming Christ as Lord and Savior. Of course, we have to be very cautious as we go about this world, find those folks who are really, really, truly teaching the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet for us, there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So we exist for God and through Christ, and Christ is God. Christ is God made flesh. We claim both of those here at Southside. They don't claim that in lots of places in this world. Lots of denominations will not claim that at all. Now they'll believe in God. They'll believe in Jesus as a great man, but not that Jesus came from God and we exist through him, that Christ is the Creator. But the Gospel of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory to the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, later on in the verse it says, and John the Baptist came to preach about him, and he said one day, this is Jesus, this is the guy I've been talking about. All right. So it's very clear from John chapter 1 that Jesus was God, made flesh, that he existed. Unless our concept of God matches Scripture, our understanding of Christ also, and then we're going to be teaching multiple gods and multiple Christs. And that's what I think is happening in every denomination in this world. Teaching multiple gods, multiple Christs. Unless your God is the Bible God, unless your Christ is the Bible Christ, unless you can defend everything you say about them from the Scripture, then you're teaching an alternate Christ, an alternate God, and you have denominated the body of Christ hopelessly beyond belief. The hardest one and the easiest one at the same time has to do with the one baptism. One baptism. If you want to know who's teaching the truth and who's not teaching the truth, the very first indication you're going to have is when they start teaching about baptism, all right? Do they practice the one baptism? One baptism. See, as I study my Scripture, and I'm not going to take this time this morning to show you every verse that deals with baptism and defend baptism across the board, but I'm going to tell you some prominent parts of baptism that must be present for it to be a Bible baptism. Number one, it has to be in water baptism. I'll challenge you, go outside the doors of this building and find all these other congregations, go to them and go to these denominations and see what they say about baptism. 99.95% of them will deny water baptism is necessary and essential. So you don't have to be water baptized. All you have to do is be spirit baptized. Now, how they come up with that, I have no clue. Since all the Bible talks about throughout the entire New Testament is water baptism and the Spirit coming to dwell inside you as a part of that water baptism, right? Full immersion. There's sprinklers, there's dippers, there's pourers, there's showers, there's dunkers, and there's immersers like we are. And only the immersers have the Bible to back them with the words that the Bible speaks and the examples that we see. Only the immersers, all right? So all those who are sprinkling infants on their little poor little heads at you know, 2 months old or whatever, all those folks are just wasting their time, wasting God's time because they're not doing what God says to do. Do they baptize for forgiveness of sins or because your sins have already been forgiven? That's the next area. And only those who are baptizing for forgiveness of sins have any hope of teaching what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that baptism is for the forgiveness of your sins and not because you've already been forgiven. And is that baptism administered only to believers? Or are they baptizing infants and babies? Because if they're baptizing infants and babies, they're wasting your time and my time and God's time that God ever called for or asked for. So this is clearly the Bible's understanding of baptism. Most denominations deny every one of these elements, or at least most of them. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know, Paul says, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, Paul was not talking to people that didn't understand baptism. He was talking about to people who did understand baptism, but didn't maybe understand the full depth of baptism. So he says, did you not know when you were baptized? Did you not understand that when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, that you were baptized into his death? Now, I just have a question for all those folks that say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. I just want to know, how do you get into Christ then? If you're baptized into Christ, how do you get into Christ? Well, they say we pray Jesus into our hearts, but that's not what the Bible says, right? And how do you get into his death if you're not baptized into his death? Can you get into Christ if you're not baptized into his death? No, you cannot. Paul makes it very clear here. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. So we're buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Can you be resurrected unless you're buried first? Can you be buried unless you're dead? Can you be resurrected unless you're buried? Can you walk unless you've been resurrected? Those are the three things I want to ask from the Scripture. And it makes it very clear. Unless you are baptized into Christ, you haven't died. You're baptized into the death of Christ. Unless you're died, you can't be raised, you can't be buried. So unless you're buried with Christ, you can't be raised back up with Christ. Unless you're raised back up with Christ, you can't walk in newness of life, so you cannot be saved unless you're baptized, right? Baptism is necessary to get into death, resurrection, and new life. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, but most denominations today will deny that as the truth. Right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, again, if you don't believe in baptism as essential, then what do you do with this verse which says, baptism now saves you? It saves you. Can you be saved without baptism? No, because Peter made it clear it saves you. They'll say, yeah, but he's just meaning, no, it's not what he's meaning, it's what he said, folks, it's what he said. You don't tell me what you think Peter means. You read what he says. He says, baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That's not what we're worried about. If that's what we're worried about, we'd have a cleaner baptistry, I promise you that, folks, all right? We keep it as clean as we can, but, I mean, you know, stuff happens. Cockroaches live. There's just stuff happens in this water. We've got to keep it cleaned out all the time, right? But baptism saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from your flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Can you appeal to God for a good conscience without being baptized? I suppose you can, but this is what God asks for, an appeal for a good conscience through the baptism that you subject yourself to through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Until you're resurrected with Christ, you can't have a good conscience. And so baptism is inextricably tied to salvation. No two ways about it, but every denomination you'll find almost in this world will deny baptism as essential. Not everyone, but almost everyone will deny baptism as essential. So that's one of the ways you can look at it. And finally this morning, do they believe the Bible is inspired by God? Again, I'm really amazed by how many people these days in these denominations no longer believe that the Bible is inspired by God. They bought into this idea that most of the Bible is a pack of myths and legends and half-true stories that we have to dig through to find the truth that is in there, but not all of it is truth. And so they deny the very inspiration that will save them from their sins if they will just understand that inspiration. My surprise you how many denominations deny the Bible as inspired in every word by God. They view it as just this long, drawn-out, long legend that's been handed down to us over the years. They do that because there are certain behaviors they want to approve of that the Bible doesn't approve of. They want to believe that certain things are now okay because we've grown and we've put away all that superstition from the past. So now we're a new group of people. We have new words. That's why they, by the way, have to have new words from God all the time so they can say that things are okay that God said were not okay. I just want to make you clear on that. All right? But look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Nobody ever said, I'm going to have a prophecy from God. I'm just going to do it today. I'm going to look in my mirror and say, God, what do you want to say to me? And I'm going to have a prophecy from God. No prophecies came when men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. The message they had was directed from God. They didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to wonder about it. God made it clear to them they were speaking from him. So as they stood in the mirror and they were shaving, they said, okay, God, what do you have to say for me today? God was not going to talk to them unless God wanted to talk to them. These guys that say God spoke to me today are saying it just because they want you to believe it, but God didn't do that. God inspired his word so that we can read the word and know what the Bible says and what God says, all right? So that's what we have today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And it goes on to say, so the man of God may be perfectly adequate, equipped for every good work. So if you're equipped for every good work, if you're adequate, if you have everything you need, why do you need another word from God today? All scripture, on the other hand, all that thing you got in your Bible in your hand there, or on your electronic device, however you're looking at it this morning, all of that is inspired by God, is spoken by God, is profitable, therefore, for teaching things about God. But if you're teaching anything other than what God said, you're teaching beyond that. I could have gone further there. I actually could have looked at the idea that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3, the Bible plainly says that in times past, God spoke through different ways, different means, different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken already, has spoken, finalized by the time the Hebrew writer wrote, it's already done, has spoken to us in his Son, And that's all we have to have is the Son-delivered Word. We have that in the Bible. We've always had that in the Bible. There's no new books. There's no new gospels. There's no new anything coming. There's only the Word of God, and we have to know that and follow that. If you're in a church, in a congregation of people that don't believe that, then you're in the wrong church. So let's find the one that defends the oneness of the gospel, the oneness of the Word of God. And finally, denominational... Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Wait a minute. There we go. Okay, no, I skipped. There we go. Now we're all together. I'm okay and you're okay. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. By the way, I'm okay, you're okay is one of the primary calls of the denominations to say we can teach anything we want to and we're all okay. So I didn't mean it that way. But anyway, Matthew 15, verse 9. And we all are on the same page here. In vain do they worship me, Christ said, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, Christ presented that from God from the old covenant, brings it forward to the new covenant, and says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. If you're teaching as doctrine something you thought up in your own head, you are just as wrong as you can be, and you're not teaching the things of God. You're not the church, therefore, that Christ died to build. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and then verse 6. Spirit explicitly says that in later times, we live in the later times, folks, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, do we have to believe that everybody that teaches anything about the Bible is necessarily right? No, because we have already been told by Paul to Timothy the preacher that in the later days, which we're living in right now, there's some folks going to be led astray by the doctrines of demons. They're going to be believing stuff that's not even true. And they're teaching stuff that's not even true, and they're deceiving people with things that are not even true. And they're doing that because they have desired to gather to themselves teachers according to their own will. Look at the verse 6 then. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ, Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, the words of the faith. The words of the faith. There's only one faith, folks. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One set of words by which we hold on to. And this says, Paul says, that if Timothy will point these things out to the brethren, he will be pointing out to them the good things and be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Which you have been following already by the time Paul writes that. They continue to follow those. Anybody who's doing anything that's not following those sound doctrine words are following something that's a false lie. It's just that simple, folks. Do they defend the oneness of the church? Because the true church strives for oneness, folks. We strive for oneness. Try to be exactly what Christ wants us to be. Try to listen very carefully to what Christ said and nothing else, to what God presented in His Word and nothing else, all right? It's all what we strive for. Look at John 17. In the prayer that Jesus offers to God just before going to the cross, a few days before going to the cross, John 17, verse 11, and then verse 20 through 22, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world. He was already on the cross as far as he's concerned in his mind at that period of time. I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. That's being the apostles were in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Keep them in your name. What name is that? Folks, that's the very name that I think we need to be called, and that's Christians, Christ's people, right? We're Christians. It's the only name we need. The assembly is the only name we need on this building, the assembly of Christ. That's all we have to be. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, he says in verse 20, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Their word, the apostles' word, is what people had to hear to believe. We have those apostles' words complete in the Word of God, so why do we need anything else today? Why do we need to depart from that at all? We don't. Because Christ said, I want you to keep them all in my faith, in our unity. I want you to do that because they are listening to the words that are presented through these apostles. They may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Folks, the reason the world doesn't believe that Christ was sent anymore is because the people have messed up the word so bad, nobody knows what to believe anymore. It's harder for us today, I think, to teach Christians because we have to unteach everything bad they've been taught and then reteach the truth than it would have been if we'd got them tabula rasa, just plain slates, and taught them from the beginning. It's far easier to teach an unchurched person than it is to reteach a churched person who's been taught wrong, all right? But in the meantime, Jesus prays that they will stay in that one word so that they'll all be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Folks, the true church teaches only oneness. It doesn't teach denominationalism. It doesn't teach division. It teaches only oneness and all of us together in one church. The only way we can ever get back there is if everybody will return to the Word of God and believe it for what it is, the one inspired true Word of God. That's all we can do. With these guidelines, presented in one passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, with these guidelines, we can go far into identifying the church in the world today. We can avoid many of the pitfalls of modern denominationalism. We can affirm the oneness of Christ's body and our adherence to the fundamental truths of Scripture, we can then avoid being misled by the errors of unprincipled preachers and teachers who misuse Scripture and spread division rather than unity. Folks, if we will just keep the oneness in mind, we can go far to avoid all this mess that goes on in the world today, all the division, all that corruption that goes on in the world today, and we can just be the one body that Christ died to build. If we're not a part of that one body, we're not a part of Christ. That's all there's to it. So if we're not a part of that one body here at Southside, then we need to repent right now and get back right. I'm not saying that we're not. I'm saying if we're not. But I think we are. I think for the most part we are. I think we know what the truth is. I think we're studying very carefully to make sure we understand the truth. I just hope that, brethren, we can bring others to be with us as we follow Christ's word and Christ's ways. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, I've presented to you the basics of the gospel here this morning. I've shown you that there's only one God, there's only one Lord, there's only one Christ, there's only one Holy Spirit. The only way to get into that one God and back to that one God is to be baptized into His name. Through Christ Jesus the Lord, His blood was given for you to pay the price for your sins. Only by receiving that blood to pay the price of your sins can you ever be made right with God again. If you're not baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not baptized at all. If you've been baptized any other way, won't you make things right with God today? If you need to be baptized in the Lord, won't you come as we stand, as we sing? Any other thing we can do for you, any way that we can help you or serve you, let us know that as well. As we stand, as we sing the selected song.